hear and give serious consideration to the passage of Scripture in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, and we're going to limit ourselves to verses 13 through 20, and we examined in some detail verses 10 through 12 last Sunday morning, and now by the Holy Spirit's power, we're going to consider this passage from beginning in verse 13 and continuing through verse 20 of Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I hope that you listened especially to that appeal in the last two verses, and that in this next few moments that you will pray for me, that I may speak truth and I may speak boldly in the name of Christ, and that you may hear and really take seriously the command to put on the whole armor of God. So let's pray for each other. And as you pray for me, I'll be praying for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would obey your word, that we will, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and especially for the one standing before this congregation to speak, that I may be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the words that I speak will be not my words, but yours. And I pray for this congregation, for those who are troubled in spirit, and for those who may be indifferent even to the reading of your word. And I pray that together that we may boldly speak and boldly hear, with full intention of obedience, the word of God that has been read to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I get into the details of the armor that God has given us, I want you to know about this armor that I have learned everything I'm going to say from reading not only history, but from reading reliable commentaries. No matter what you may have heard, I did not serve in the Roman army. And I know I'm probably old enough to have done that, but I didn't. And so I had to rely on people who had served or whose father had served and for this description. Now that these rumors about my age have been laid to rest, we need to take seriously the lesson that is before us. Take the word of God. Arm yourself, because as we noted last week, we really have an enemy who wants to send you and take you with him to hell. That's his ambition. And according to what Jesus taught, that he is hugely successful in leading professing Christians astray and in sharing the flames of hell with them. And so we have a dire need of this armor, because in and of ourselves, we're not able to take on Satan. He has immense power, and he has at his disposal not only thousands of evil spirits, but also he has at his disposal many professing Christians who are not sincere. And another thing we noted was that even though saved by grace and called by God before the foundation of the world, we must avail ourselves of this mighty power and this protecting armor, lest we face defeat on every hand by Satan and become ineffective, not only as a body, but individually ineffective as warriors in Christ's army, because we are wrestling not against human power, but we are actually confronting Satan and challenging him to combat. And that's a fearful thing unless we have put on the whole armor of God. And so we have this command: therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And what is the evil day? It's any time when you are dealing with the power of Satan to pull you astray from service to Jesus Christ and make you his servants. And certainly that is a possibility, even for believers, that we can play into the hands of Satan if we are not fully armed with the armor that God provides. Remember that we described the warfare last week not as jet planes flying over, but as grunts in the front line of defense and of offense. And since this is the nature of the battle we face, we're commanded, not it's a nice thing if you would, but rather commanded to equip ourselves with the whole armor of God, lest we be overwhelmed in our battle against evil. And this has a sense of immediacy about it, because the devil and his angels, like the Lord himself, never sleep. And he's just looking for a sluggish, disappointed, and uncaring Christian to use. And if you don't think he's capable of doing that, the one disciple that loudly proclaimed his loyalty to Christ within an hour was saying, "I do not know the man, and I don't know what you're talking about with me being a follower of Jesus Christ." Well, I think there is similarity between what Christians face all the time and what a few of you may have faced part of the time. I count myself as being a very, very fortunate person, because I have known three men who fought, they're dead now, but who fought with Merrill's Marauders. The first one was a Cherokee Indian up at Fur Top, known as John Mays. And John was a buck private. And he was one of the few men that was not wounded or killed in the combat. Merrill's Marauders were a band of American soldiers who operated behind the Japanese lines, and they were faced continually with the possibility of capture and death. And certainly they were fulfilling a really responsible role. They were defending Burma against the Japanese conquest, because if Burma fell, then they would have a wide open southern entrance into China itself, and so defeat the Chinese army that was battling the invaders from Japan. And the next man I met was a few years later, and he was a colonel in Merrill's Marauder. He was Marauders. He was the supply officer. Billy Plowden was his name, and you know him quite well, and remember that he served in Merrill's Marauders too, not as a grunt there in the front lines, but he often was in the line of fire. But Billy Plowden suffered malignant malaria, and though he lived to be 100 years old or thereabouts, he never got over the effects of this disease on his body. And the third one was a sergeant in Merrill's Marauders. And he played a very significant role in my life because I had gone to Atlanta years ago to visit a beautiful little blonde who invited me to come down but was too busy when I got there and she wouldn't see me. And I can't think of any reason why she wouldn't see me, but nevertheless, she cut me off. And so I was invited to go to with a bunch of seminary students. I was not in seminary at the time, nor had I planned to be there ever. But I went with this group of students down to the city rescue mission, the Atlanta Rescue Mission. And I heard a man preach with great power, and I had to examine my own heart and motive in life. He challenged me as few other people have challenged me. And I gave up my sense of career, of being a career politician, almost gave it up, but in the church, as you know, there are politics at work at all times. But the preaching of that man convinced me that I should offer my life to Christ as a warrior in his army. His name was Paul, and Paul was on the faculty later on at Reformed Seminary. And so we both served at the same time, and I thank Paul many, many years later that he preached that sermon, and it was a personal testimony of how God had turned his life around, and then a personal challenge to all of us who were there that God can turn your life around too. And so knowing these three men who served in Merrill's Marauders, and they suffered much. There were 90% casualties among Merrill's Marauders, not only to the bullets of and the bayonets of the Japanese soldiers, but to the more deadly malaria and other diseases. And I believe the figures will sustain this, that as many men fell to disease and fatigue as to the bullets and the bayonets of the Japanese army. Well, I'm not suggesting that there is an exact parallel between our spiritual battles and what these brave men faced, but I am suggesting there is a similarity, and we must ever be on our guard lest we become victims of the bullets of Satan or the bullets of indifference and fall to his devices. And so we must always be equipped and ready to not only defend ourselves but carry the attack to the enemy. And that requires that we put on the whole armor of God. And the Apostle Paul was not just speaking theory, he was speaking from personal experience. When you realize all the different kinds of enemies that Paul faced and had to deal with. And some of them are the enemies that we must face as well. There were Jewish fanatics that thought Paul had turned his back. And there were pagan people in all of the cities and the villages where Paul went to preach the gospel. There was Roman power that he had to deal with and finally fell victim to that power and to the death that Rome had decreed for him. And he was also fighting with strange beliefs among Christians that Jesus had already come back or that Jesus was never coming back. And he had to deal with that. And then he had to deal with people who pretended to be teachers and preachers of the gospel. And he also had to deal with backsliding believers, well-meaning friends, and above all, his own inner struggles that he was brought under great conviction, and that comes through from time to time. Paul had to deal with all of those enemies, and many of whom you have to deal with every day, with his own history, because he had actually been engaged in killing Christians, putting them, separating Christians from their families and putting them in prison and voting for them to be killed. And some what I read in the book of Acts and all of Paul's writings, he was constantly engaged in spiritual battles. And you can almost hear Paul saying through these words, "This was my experience too. I had to fight all of the enemies and far more than you'll ever have to fight. And if I hadn't put on the whole armor of God, I would have fallen victim to them. And you will too, unless you take seriously the appeal of the apostle in these words. All true believers, just like Paul and Peter and John and Timothy and Titus and all first century Christians, are on a collision course with the power of Satan and his host. And sometimes you say, well, I've never had to be really involved in those kind of battles. But yes, you have. And yes, you have, and you will. And there will be times when you are defeated, but when Christ will come to your rescue. And certainly, like the first century believers, your goal is to snatch out of Satan's hands the members of your family, fathers, mothers. Your main object in life is to raise children that know the Lord and honor the Lord. Whatever else you might do, make sure that everything else takes a distant second to the responsibility that you have, not only in your teaching, but by your example. And so we're told to take the breastplate of righteousness. And certainly this is a part of the armor, not your own, but to arm yourself with Christ's righteousness and with the Holy Spirit's power, that what you have in theory, that you may have in practice, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's a tall order, but nothing less than that will do to fight Satan's battles against him. And the Roman breastplate covered the whole body from neck to thigh and front and back. And so this is the spiritual covering that we must learn from this. By this description, it's obvious the apostle was speaking of living a devout and holy life according to God's word. And this is not the only place in Scripture where Paul admonishes Christians to take the breastplate of righteousness. He told the Romans the same thing. He told the Corinthians the same thing. He told the Galatians the same thing, that we must be armed, first of all, with the armor of Christ's righteousness. And that's the way that we are able to defeat. And he also said we are to take the belt of truth. And I think of how Christians must take the truth of God's word to heart. It's not enough just to read it casually, to read one verse of scripture and maybe half a paragraph about what somebody said about that scripture, but you need to be an authority in the scripture. You need to know the Bible front to back, and you have then a belt around your body that protects you from the savage attacks of Satan, and you stand in the forefront. It may be that because of just a handful of people in this church, that God will preserve the witness of this church for generations yet to come. And that's our hope, and that's our prayer. But it takes the belt of truth, that you gird yourself not only with the knowledge of the word, but with the ability to teach the word and to teach your children and to teach these little children who come down here every Sunday morning and listen to Uncle Charlie tell them. And what he's telling them is not trivia. It's not cute little stories. It's the truth of God's holy word. And that, therefore, they gird themselves with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, which is our only protection. And we're told that we are to fit ourselves with the shoes to advance the gospel of peace. History tells us that one of the reasons why Julius Caesar was so successful as a military leader, he is the first general in the Roman army to insist and to supply his soldiers with thick-soled shoes to put on. And that is one reason they were able to move so swiftly, because they had the shoes that Caesar provided for them, and they were able to move and get there before the enemy got there. And so when we talk about the shoes, that your feet should be shod with the shoes of readiness to attack. And that's what Julius Caesar did. That's why he conquered most of the world in his time, because he provided his soldiers with shoes in order to march. And so the Lord Jesus Christ also provides his soldiers with shoes to wear, shoes of readiness to respond and to quickly circle around and defend those of your brothers and sisters that you sense are under attack, because we all are under attack. I am, and you are. And I hope you very swiftly in your prayer life come to my defense, because I'm always assaulted by the enemies of God. And then we are told to take the shield of faith. And we, otherwise, we will be targets for Satan. How are we to handle this? Well, the Roman soldier's shield was thick. It was covered with leather. And it was especially used to thwart the enemy's fiery darts. And that's one thing that the Roman soldiers had to deal with. They were always under the assault of fire, and arrows were shot at them, and they used that heavy oaken shield to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. And so we're told that we are to take the shield of faith. Faith is God-given, but it must be exercised and developed by constant use. I believe the primary emphasis here is not on what we call saving faith, but daily faith that God will provide, and that in his sovereignty he will carry you through. and certainly the helmet of salvation. One of the rituals before battle that the officer in charge of a company of men and the general in charge of the whole army would personally give to each soldier the helmet, the metal helmet that would protect them against not only the blows from another source, but from the rocks that were thrown and the arrows that were shot at the Roman soldier, and certainly the helmet of salvation. We are saved now. We shall be saved in the ages to come. And so we take the helmet of salvation and we claim the promise that God will protect us against the fiery darts. Now, all of that is on the defensive side, but he saved the best for the last. The seventh thing he said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And now fully protected, the warrior takes up the sword and advances upon the enemy. The sword is the weapon the Holy Spirit places in your hand. It's the word of God, spoken and written by the prophets and apostles and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do you consider yourself an authority in the Bible? Why not? Why not? You've been coming to church and Sunday school and where the Bible is proclaimed as the word of God, and it's explained by your teachers so that you have no reason not to be an authority on the word of God. That doesn't make you proud. That makes you humble that God has equipped you and has entrusted you with the sword to attack Satan. This is the word of God. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between thoughts and intents and pierces your own heart. And we see this sharp sword exposing our own sin and guilt before a holy God. But this sword also cuts through doubts and fears and reveals a Savior who loves sinners and will forgive every sin that we confess to him. And so Satan is overcome by this great weapon that we all have at our disposal. And it forgives, it cleanses, it overcomes Satan by the sword alone. And with thanksgiving, we accept from God this precious, precious, life-saving, soul-saving gift, because it's in the word of God that you discover that the soul that sins, it shall die. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I would challenge you to take the whole armor of God and to read and study this passage of Scripture until you become not only familiar with it, but able to teach it to other people. And I would suggest that we finish this sermon up by turning to a very familiar hymn that we don't often sing in church, hymn number 517. Observe the commands of this, the promises of this.